You're listening to WMIE, Coco, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Coco Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
You're listening to the latest edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrana.
There's something about us that when wisdom is presented, we don't really want to hear it. Sort of have an immunity almost to wisdom. God is speaking to us, God is wanting to direct us, and we just are like, I don't really want to do it that way. What's up with us? And these are sort of the, if we had a mirror on us, what we would see from this text.
Sometimes we get a bit too confident, thinking we have all the answers. We might overlook the great ideas others have to offer and insist on going solo. Sometimes that mindset creeps in, and we begin to ignore God's calling too. So how often does it all come together for you? The Israelites faced a similar dilemma when they were clamoring for a king. They believed they had a better plan than the divine. Today, Pastor Bo explains the importance of embracing humility and trusting in God's path. Now here's Pastor Bo as he begins his message, The Israelites Ask for a King.
Please turn to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want to draw your attention to verse 1. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. This whole section is dealing with how the children of Israel are demanding a king. A king. This is the first time they'll have a king, a monarchy. All before this, it has been what's called a theocracy. They have just been able to have, this time, judges was before this, but then also prophets and priests. So they just had a very simple relationship with God that was very direct, we might say it that way. Nothing really in the middle, just them. The prophets were the ones who would minister to the people, and the judges at this time would also do military exploits. They would advance children of Israel's taking of the land that God promised them, and so the judges were administering justice as well for the people as the population was growing during this time. This is around 1000 BC, after the children of Israel had come out of Exodus, out of Egypt, the Exodus, and come up into the land of Israel. It's a very Wild West kind of time. It's very, very wild. There's not a lot of structure, per se, yet, for the nation of Israel. And so they have come into this land. They have, through Joshua's leadership, really won a lot of battles. They have effectively killed about 31 kings themselves up to this point. I hope to show you that in a minute. So they have experienced they've been exposed to the people around them. To the east and to the west have been the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Hivites, there's all these ites. And they're all groups of people who were pagan, and they all had kings. And so that's where this idea came from, that they then would also have this desire for a king. It was because of what they saw in the surrounding nations. Now, watch this unfold, because I'll tell you a story, and I think it'll help. I one time was, you ever have a very embarrassing moment? Yes. Yeah, like a very, like, I wish nobody knew this kind of thing. This would be one of those for me. I was cleaning my car. I was washing my car in my driveway in the house that we lived in before the one we're living in now. It was just a few streets over from where we're at right now, but we had some shady characters living on the street that we were living on during that time. Can I say it to you that way? We had a SWAT truck raid a house that was across the street. We had some action on our street. And I was washing my car one day, and I'm so, embarrassed to tell you this story because it's an indicator into who we are, And I hate to share it with you, but it's just true. It's got a point to why I'm telling you this. But I was bent over, so I felt vulnerable. I was cleaning a wheel on my car. I was bent over, and I was really just focused on cleaning. And I heard a voice, someone behind me. And that startled me. For whatever reason, that just really startled me. And I quickly just stood up and turned around and told the person, no. Just no. Just no. And it was a woman. And the more the moment progressed, I recognized who she was. She was a neighbor of mine who lived a couple houses down, and she was asking for my help for something. But I was so sort of jolted and that I was just saying, no, I'm not interested. Anything that you have, I don't want to help you or be a part of it. I just was like, no, no, no. And then I just kept listening, and she said, there's a dead squirrel in the middle of the road in front of my house. Would you move it for me? And I was like, yes, I can do that for you. And I just felt so stupid, so bad about the way that my initial response was to her. I always just wanted to then just like get her cakes and pies and try to make up for just such a short, quick, you know, response to her that was not, you know, very nice, because I thought it was something else that was happening. And so I say that to you because that moment revealed something in me. It put light on what was inside of my head, obviously, or in my heart, maybe even in that moment, for how I felt. The Word of God has a way of doing that. The Word of God has a way of just going like a mirror back at you right away. And this passage will do that. Now, I don't want you to get too caught up or lost necessarily, although it's good to get your bearings on what's going on with Israel in the chapter. You need that. But I really want you to be thinking about what it reveals still about us. And you'll understand more as I go. Let me just give you sort of what I mean by that, and then it'll unfold as we move through it. How easily you and I misplace our trust. Just think about that. How easily you and I are prone to misplace our trust, who we really trust in. Secondly, how ashamed we are to be different. How ashamed we are to be different. Sort of a call to be holy, a call to be different from the rest of the world, and we're ashamed of that. Third, how resistant we are to any word that doesn't agree with our opinion. Did you hear that? How easily we misplace our trust, how ashamed we are to be different, and how resilient we are to any word that comes to us that is not in agreement with our current opinion. These are things we see by way of application in this chapter. We have a passion as well for substitutes, just like the children of Israel will show us. We also have an aversion to holiness. We're just talk about being holy, and it's like, nah, I don't want to lean that way. And there's something about us that when wisdom is presented, we don't really want to hear it. Sort of have an immunity almost to wisdom. God is speaking to us. God is wanting to direct us. And we just are like, I don't really want to do it that way. What's up with us? And these are sort of if we had a mirror on us, what we would see from this text. Now, I wanted to give that to you up front so you can already have that in your mind as we move through the chapter. And I'd like at the end for you to really think about our response overall to this chapter being one of a soft heart, a teachable spirit, and a willingness to ask God to preserve us from the arrogance of our own stupidity. Did you hear what I said today? Did you hear that? It is our desire, it is our cry to God to have a soft heart, to have a teachable spirit, and to pray that God would preserve us from the arrogance of our own stupidity. Now, beginning in verse 1, let's begin working through this chapter. When Samuel became old. Do you see that? He's an old guy. He is, we think, around 60. I don't think that's that old. Do you? 60 to me is not old. That's not old to me. 60 to me is not old, but that's what we don't the author of 1 and 2 Samuel is anonymous. There's some tradition that it was Samuel, but that doesn't quite make sense with some passages. We don't, the end of the day is it comes to us as written by the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly who wrote it. So in the mind of whoever that was, but in the mind of the Spirit to write it, we've got Samuel being old at the beginning of this chapter. And during this time, what did he do in his old age? Notice, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, Samuel was the prophet. Samuel was the priest. Prophets were also called seers in this day. Samuel is a giant, guys, in the faith. He is a giant. He is a king maker, he's also called, because of what you're going to read. If you were to read more today, read all the way through to chapter 12 to really get the full understanding of this event, how he anoints Saul and makes Saul the first king of Israel. So he's old here. He does something that in the book of Judges, Gideon actually spoke negatively about. So it's interesting. But he was also doing what the law said to do, which was to appoint judges in every city. It's just that it was his sons. And that's something that Gideon previously as a judge said, he frowned upon that. But he's doing it. He made his sons judges over Israel. Notice in verse 2, the name of his firstborn son was Joel. Joel means the Lord is God. Now he might have that name, but you'll see based on his behavior, I don't think that's the case. And the name of his second son is Abijah. His name means father, my father is the Lord. Again, watch this. They were judges in Beersheba. Beersheba was just it's kind of a southern city down in the southern part of the land of Israel, really in this frontier, is in the central part of the nation, of the land during this time. Just super, can I say, just the Wild West again, just wilderness. It's very, yeah, you see when old Western movies start or something and there's like the thing that, yeah, the tumbleweed that goes across the screen, you know, it's kind of like that in Beersheba South. But archaeologists have dug it up. It was a centralized area for administration, for judges to be ruling. They found things that do communicate that to us. But notice verse 3 about these boys. His sons did not walk in his ways. So Samuel's a giant, prophet, priest. His mother Hannah had dropped him off at a very early age to learn in the temple the ways from Eli as the priest during that time. And Eli's sons turned out to be horrible. They were extremely immoral. And so his sons were bad. And so now here you've got Samuel at his old age, and his sons are doing something similar. I wouldn't say they're as bad as Eli's sons, because Eli's sons, very clearly, God wanted to deal directly with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, for the sins that they had committed in the temple. Joel and Abijah just says they didn't walk in the ways of Samuel, but on their own accord, what did they do? They turned aside after gain. So Eli's sons had a lust problem. Samuel's sons, in the old King James, translates gain as lucre. They have like a lucre problem. That's just money. They have a money problem. So they're really into seeking that. And they took, it says in verse 4, bribes, and they perverted justice. So these perverted desires of these two boys for riches led to led to the boys taking these bribes, which then perverted the justice system during this time. So how's that going to work over for the people, the leaders, the elders? That's not going to work, right? When they get wind and experience for themselves, what Samuel's boys are like as they've been appointed by Samuel to serve as judges, but they're corrupt. That's not going to work, right? So let's keep reading, moving on in verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel. So the sons are not walking in his ways. They're totally taking bribes, perverting justice. So That next level down of leaders, the elders of Israel, they want to have a meeting with Samuel about this. So they come to Samuel at Ramah. Ramah is Samuel's home. And they said to him, "Behold," here it is again, "you're old." Do you see that? The leadership, you know, of the populace, of the people, the elders, come to Samuel and just state the obvious. So they've got two main issues for why they then are going to say their desire for a king. It's because you're old and your sons are bogus. And because of those two reasons, but their heart is going to come up. They want to be like the other nations. Because of that as well, they're going to start expressing their desire for a king. All these elders come, gather together. They say this to Samuel, "Behold, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Samuel, they don't have your heart. We love you. You have been faithful. We honor you, but you're old and your boys are not you." It didn't get passed along, or they kicked against it. Either way, it's different. Times have changed. You're not who you were. They're not walking like you did. So it says, "Now appoint for us a king." Now, a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, why would they do that? Why would they do that? When Israel had first entered the promised land, they had encountered the Canaanites head on. They have a history with God being the one who fought their battles. They had a rich history of having a relationship that had nothing in between them and God. But now they're asking for a mechanism. They're asking for a system. They're asking for a process to be in between them and God, a substitute of some kind, something that they can perhaps manipulate, something that they can perhaps use to their advantage, something perhaps that they can hide behind and not have to be so bold with God about taking the land, fighting an enemy. Can't somebody else just do that? Because that's what we've seen with the evil pagan nations around us. Sure, they're in here, they're involved, they come out on the battlefield, but they have some space, some leadership that's doing these things on their behalf. We'd like that kind of thing. We don't want to be so confrontational with the evil world around us. We don't want to be so direct, having a direct relationship with God and then having to live that out directly. We need some space. We need something to put there. And we notice from the world how they do it. And so even though we're God's unique people, we'd like to take what we see the world doing and make it the way that we operate too. Because we think that that's a good way to do it. But it's godless. There's many things that we do that are just like that. Good ideas we get from sources and things that we think would be good, or we might say wise, or at least pragmatic. Yes, it solves the problem. It's good. Yeah, but is it what God said? Is it what God wants? There can be a drastic difference between something that seems like it works, yeah, but it's not what God wants. Now, this is a tension for me that I live in almost 24/7, really, not almost, 24/7. Like as a pastor, you could think about it in your parenting, in my parenting, my relationship with Cheryl Lynn. You could think about it if you're a business owner. You could think about it at work. You could think about it just across almost all your decision-making. Is this what God wants? I understand I could borrow this process. I could borrow this system. I could do something in some way that would yield to me a good outcome because it works for somebody else somewhere else. Yes, but is it what God wants? Is it what God has said in His Word, and therefore should it be what you do? Are we hearing that together today? And watch it unfold. I'm being a little bit premature in saying all of that, but when Israel entered this land, they were encountering all these Canaanites previous to this. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 12. Just turn back a little bit to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 12, just the next book back. And I want to show you looking at verse 7. This is what it was like for them when they first came in to the land. And there were all these kings everywhere, all these other nations. Joshua had to go around and as the prophet, as the leader of the nation during that time, the successor of Moses, he led the children of Israel through all of these victories. Verse 7 of Joshua 12 says, "And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negeb, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Now watch this in verse 9. "The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won. The king of Debir won. The king of Geder won," if I'm saying all these right. "The king of Horma won. The king of Arad won. The king of Libna won. The king of Adullam won. The king of Makkada won. The king of Bethel won. The king of Tapua won. The king of Hefer won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Madon won. The king of Hazor won. The king of Shimron Meron won. The king of Akshaph won. The king of Tanakh won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kadesh won. The king of Jokneam in Carmel won. The king of Dor in Naphath Dor won. The king of Goim in Galilee won. The king of Tirzah won. In all, how many kings? 31 kings. Did you say that's a good track record of victory? 31 times, just Joshua had defeated God working in that theocratic governmental system. And when it was just God and the people, under God's leadership, under God's influence in their lives, that's what it looked like. Up and down the land, total victory. The Lord had shown Himself time and time again to be faithful as their warrior, as their helper, as the one who would enable the security of the promised land to be theirs. And He reaffirmed over and over again that He would give them success in all of those endeavors, if we went back and looked at all of those.
What a pleasure it has been to have you join us today for this edition of Truth That Transforms. Pastor Bo has given us some good things to think about, pondering things of God, things of His Word, things about the world around us. We know there's so much more to learn and appreciate next time, but we're trusting that what you've taken away from today's edition will have a profound impact for the day at hand. To stay connected to our ministry and what's going on, we want to extend an invitation to join us this weekend. We meet at Palm Bay Magnet High School in Melbourne, Florida. Come at 10 a.m. on Sundays, or for a youth service at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. As you scroll through various media outlets, make sure that our ministry is a part of what's feeding your soul. We're on Facebook and Instagram and would like to bring encouragement to what you're seeing and taking in. You can also go to our website to find more resources. Just go to trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. There's a tab at the top titled The Gospel. This will give you a comprehensive idea of what it means to know and be in relationship with God. If you have any other questions, you can reach us at 321-676-8992. That number again is 321-676-8992. We'd love to speak with you about any of these things. That's all for today's edition. But we look forward to you joining us again as Pastor Bo teaches. This has been Truth That Transforms.
Life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and bars that's flown, I'll fly away.